Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the Mormon Church and how it is against historical Christian teachings. And you know, with regards to the place where Jesus was born, they believe that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, while we believe that he was born in Bethlehem. And the significance of his birth in Bethlehem is because it's part of biblical prophecy. On the Let's Get Real podcast today, I want to deal specifically on why we celebrate Christmas with regards to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. My name is Rob Lundberg, and you are listening to the Let's Get Real podcast. To the Let's Get Real podcast. My name is Rob Lundberg, and Merry Christmas to you. With regards to our holiday coming up, you know, it was about a year ago, I think, where I received a little bit of hostility for wishing somebody a Merry Christmas, and they were adamant that we talk about Happy Holidays. And of course, I asked what holiday it was, and of course, there were some ramifications and everything that had happened, but, you know, we deal with our culture today, and our culture's gone sideways. I think we can all agree to that, that this culture today is really just, well, let's just say that we are involved in a pagan invasion. And of course, you know, you hear our opening music and everything with regards to the pagan invasion, which was an old series that Pastor Chuck Smith and Carol Matriciana did years ago. And it was by Manassian and Druze, and they had some great music and great entry. And of course, I give credit to that and our credits with regards to it. But, you know, folks, We are actually experiencing a pagan invasion with a lot of the ideologies that we are seeing coming into the church, and that's been coming into the church for quite some time. I have been a pastor in a Baptist association here in Virginia that was in an association with 12 churches. And you know, about 40% of the pastors in that association did not believe in a literal virgin birth of Jesus. So I think it would suffice to say that the virgin birth, as well as the miraculous, has come under attack in liberal Christianity. But what I want to do in this episode today is I want to deal with the whole idea of the virgin birth of Jesus and what is so significant about it. You know, when we talk about the essential nature, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And folks, you know, I've been thinking a lot about this and thinking about a lot of the, you know, trying to zero in on the actual place where Jesus was born. And we know it's in Bethlehem because, you know, the scripture tells us in Micah 5:2 that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when we think about just how all that can happen. It has to be an act of God, a God who is spaceless, timeless, immaterial, uncaused, loving, perfect, infinite. I think I've mentioned all-powerful, but I'll say it again. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, omnibenevolent, all-benevolent. You know, if God can do something like that, in order to redeem man, then we need to pay attention. In fact, you know, as we get ready to celebrate Christmas next Saturday, you know, and I've been, like I said, I've been doing a lot of thinking about the virgin birth and, you know, the Christian claim related to Jesus's conception. We're talking about virgin conception. And it's the essential belief of the authors of the scripture, the Gospels, basically, and the early Christian church. It's listed in the earliest Christian creeds as an essential ingredient to biblical orthodoxy, and yet many of us as Christians give little or no thought to the reality of the claim or even the significance of the event. So why does it matter? Why does it matter how Jesus was conceived? Well, you know, I've been thinking about this and just pondering on it over the last few days, and there's some thoughts that I want to bring forth here, and then what I want to do is I want to go into the significance of it. And that this show might go a little bit longer than expected, but we'll just go with it, run with it, because this is a very important thing. You know, as I've been thinking about this, you know, there are some things that we need to take into consideration. The first thing we need to take into consideration is the virgin conception is an essential piece of the evidence for the truth of Christianity. You know, it says the virgin conception fulfills Old Testament prophecy initially given by the prophet Isaiah, where it says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel cited the prophecy of Isaiah when describing the birth of Jesus in his gospel, and Matthew saw the role of the virgin conception made as an important piece of evidence, fulfilled prophecy, demonstrating that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. The second thought I think we need to think about here is that virgin conception is also an essential explanation of Jesus' nature. He's fully God and fully man. God could have entered the world in any number of ways, but it is very significant that Jesus was born to a virgin. Why is that? Well, the supernatural God of the universe came into the world in a supernatural way that retained his sinlessness. If Jesus had been born of two fallen human beings, you know, two fallen human parents, he would have inherited the same sin problem that plagues you and I and every one of us as descendants of Adam. Instead, Jesus entered the world untouched by human sin so that he might serve as our Savior. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And the third thing I'd like to bring about this before we start getting into the significance of this is that the virgin conception is an essential truth of God. You know, the Bible makes many claims. The Bible makes many claims. And, you know, some people have a hard time when I say that, it makes many claims. And, of course, you know, some people would go and say, well, you know, God told Israelites to go and kill the Canaanites. Well, that's another podcast. And I'll deal with that another time. But when we deal with the conception of Jesus, the Bible makes many claims about the nature of the world and about the nature of God's activity in the world. And of course, we're talking about the virgin conception here, and this is one claim of many. If we trust that God is telling the truth in other areas of Scripture, there is no reason for us to doubt or even challenge with his essential truth related to the conception of Jesus. In Psalm 31, verse 5, it says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." That was a prophecy about Jesus when he was on the cross. And then the psalmist goes and says, "You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." And of course, Jesus, in the high priestly prayer that he prays before he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Your word is truth." So, you know, the virgin conception of Jesus assures that the Son of God, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God of the universe would be uniquely qualified to act as a satisfaction for our sins. A propitiation is the theological word here. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the God-man of divine and human origin, completely God and completely human, 100% of both. And he understands yours and my struggles as a result of his humanity. but he is also capable of paying the ultimate price for our sin because of his divinity or his deity. So while the virgin conception is often dismissed by unbelievers and liberal theologians today, and it's often ignored by Christians, it is an essential truth that can be defended and explained as yet another miraculous act of God intended to save and restore the crown of his creation. The crown of his creation is you and I, as the chief creation of God. So what better day to remember the importance of how Jesus was conceived than on this Christmas holiday season? Merry Christmas to you all as you ponder the magnitude of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. And then what I want to do now is I want to talk to you about that very thing. You know, I mentioned earlier that the virgin birth was also a matter of fulfilled prophecy. And of course, in Genesis 3:15, it talks about that Jesus was going to be virgin born, even though the passage doesn't mention Jesus when the seed of the woman is mentioned in there. And of course, I mentioned Isaiah 7:14, and that he's going to be born of virgin. You know, with regards to the direct prophecies, there's some other passages that we can deal with as well. You know, despite what many believe today, the religions and religious leaders of the world are not the same. Many people in our culture promote a ridiculous claim that Jesus was just another religious leader or a good person who tried to make life better for others. But Jesus is also unique in so many respects. He alone was a good person, since he lived a sinless life. Every one of us here, we can be religious, but every one of us are sinners. You know, he alone was that good person, and every religious leader has been sinful and needed a savior. Jesus does not need a savior. He did not need a savior because he is the savior, and there are no prophecies foretelling details about the birth of other religious leaders. No prophecies alerted the world to the coming of Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Siddhartha Gautama of Buddha, of Buddhism, and any other founder of any of the other world religions. So when we look at the Old Testament and see pinpointed numerous details about the life of the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of specific prophecy, supernatural prophecy that started in the Old Testament, as I mentioned just one of those earlier with Isaiah 7:14. But here are some others. These are cool. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God promises to make a great nation. In Genesis 17, 19 to 21, God promises that Sarah would bear Isaac. What's so big about that? Because Jesus and you and I are out of the line of Abraham, and we're grafted in there into the line of Abraham, into the root of Abraham if we are born again spiritually. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, we see that God promises that Solomon would build his temple. These are before anything about those events happening. So what would it mean for us as Christians if God had failed to fulfill these prophecies? Well, you know, if God failed to fulfill prophecy, our beliefs as Christians would be meaningless. They would be rattling at the very foundation of our faith, and our faith would crumble if they weren't true. And the word of God itself would not be reliable at all. So when we deal with some indirect prophecies about the virgin birth, we see that these prophecies, you know, we have to ask the question, I guess probably the best way of saying it, do these prophecies point us to Jesus? And I would say, yes, they do. In just the first two chapters of Matthew alone, we see that God foretold the virgin conception of the Messiah, who would be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, and yet in some way would come out of Egypt and be called a Nazarene. We also see the bitter agony that would grip the mother's heart in that area. Mary. In the genealogy recorded in the first chapter, we discover the fulfillment of several other Old Testament prophecies. You know, we mentioned Abraham just a moment ago. Jesus was born from the line of Abraham in Genesis 12:3. Isaac and Jacob, Judah and Jesse. Those passages are there, Genesis 26:4, Jacob 28:14 in Genesis, Judah, and Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we read about Judah in Genesis 49:8 through 12, and the line of Jesse in Isaiah 11:1, and then of course David in Isaiah 9:7. And of course, we talked about the virgin birth, that the virgin shall bear a child, and that's Isaiah 7:14. But there are those who reject the significance of this prophesied event. Modernists and liberals today reject the doctrine of the virgin birth because they want to reduce Jesus to little more than just a great teacher. If they were to accept the virgin birth, it would mean a requirement on their part to accept Jesus as fully God and fully man. So, what's the beef in all of this? Well, they are particularly critical of the Isaiah 7:14 passage that we talked about earlier, because in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it reads the following: "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son." So, the Revised Standard Version was completed by an educational division of the National Council of Churches, which is a liberal group. How does this accomplish their goal? Well, their basis for this change is translating the Hebrew word alma as meaning a young maiden. So their approach to biblical translation is no different than those of the cults, say like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who choose to revise God's word and render it how they want it to read. So the question now is, what are our reasons for accepting the virgin birth of Jesus as valid of significance and significant importance to the Christian faith? There are many outstanding Hebrew scholars that support this as strongly as the Genesis creation record in Genesis 1. But not only that, the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, it was written in Koine Greek, which is the translated by Greek scholars translating the complete Old Testament. And the scholars of the Septuagint translate the word alma as virgin. But are these good enough reasons to accept the virgin birth in and of itself? And the answer to that question has to be no. Okay? So, we don't have just the Old Testament, though. We have to go to the New Testament. And the New Testament also supports Old Testament prophecy translation of the Hebrew word alma as virgin. In Matthew 1:23, there is no question about the word used here for virgin. It can only mean a woman who has never had relations with a man. From the eyewitness account of Matthew, the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament and New Testament writers, and he affirms that Jesus Christ was virgin born. Is there any more reinforcement to this truth claim? The answer to the question is an absolute yes. The fulfillment of the virgin birth comes in looking at the biblical record. Jesus Christ was born without human father. Let's look at Matthew 1:16, where it says, "Of whom Jesus was born," refers to Mary alone in the genealogy. In 1:18, it says, "Before they came together," and it says that also confirms it in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 2. And in Matthew goes and talks about Joseph not knowing Mary physically in a marital consummation because they had not been married. They were betrothed to one another. But in Matthew 1:25, it says he knew her not, meaning not known her physically in the act of marriage, I guess you could say. All of these point to nothing but the virgin birth. And Galatians 4:4 is also a partial fulfillment of Genesis 15, where it says that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. We see that Genesis 3:15 says, seed of a woman. But let's talk about this whole thing about being conceived by the Holy Spirit, shall we? Consider the Jewish custom of marriage. In Matthew 1:18-20, the betrothal would compare with our engagement period today in the West, only having a stronger commitment, I guess you could say. There was a commitment, I guess, that was deeper, that existed before the marital ceremony, before the marriage was consummated, I guess you could say. It was like the person that was betrothed was like married, but they hadn't had the ceremony yet. And they were waiting for the ceremony to happen and then the consummation of the marriage. So thing that we need to note here is note that it was during the interval that Mary had become pregnant. Joseph, the betrothed husband, had two options. One, he could accuse her of infidelity and make a public example of her. Or secondly, he could privately put her away, as the scripture talks about, with a bill of divorcement. However, the Lord supplied Joseph with an explanation with a third option. Basically, marry the girl. Why did he take this option? Scripture's pretty clear that both Mary and Joseph received the same message from the angel. If you look at Luke's record in Luke 1:26-38, Mary could not understand how that she, a virgin, having known no man sexually, could conceive and bear a child. That's verse 34. The angel Gabriel told her that the Holy Spirit would bring this to be, and he further assured her that with God nothing shall be impossible. And neither Mary nor Joseph questioned the message from God. The scripture states that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him in a dream and said, and Mary said, be it according to thy word. So, what is the significance of the virgin, of this altogether? What is the significance of the virgin birth, and what is the significance of all that I just shared with you? Is the virgin birth an essential doctrine of the Christian faith? Or to put it another way, can a person be a true believer in Christ and yet deny that Jesus was virgin born? The answer to that question is an emphatic no. Why? To deny that Christ was virgin born is to deny that the word of God is true. It means that one is denying that Jesus was the Son of God. Denying the virgin birth is a denial that Jesus could die a sacrificial death. To say that Jesus was born strictly of human parents by human conception means that there is no characteristic of deity in him that would warrant him the right to be called the Son of God. The virgin birth has significant connections, and it is connected to the major doctrines of the Christian faith. For example, let's note first John 10:31-38, the authenticity of the scriptures. Liberals see the virgin birth as a symbol of Christ's uniqueness, and they deny that it happened literally. However, if the scripture is not reliable in this area, how can it be trusted at all? Mary accepted God's word through the angelic messenger, as did Joseph. And what is the problem with our accepting God's word? Number two, the actuality of the miraculous. In Baker's Dictionary of the Bible, it defines a miracle as an event in the external world brought about in the immediate agency or simply the volition of God. It goes on to add that a miracle occurs to show that the power behind it is not limited to the laws of matter or mind as it interrupts the fixed laws of nature. So the term supernatural applies quite accurately. When you look at secular humanism sees man as the center of his universe and the measure of all things. Humanism is to call to magnify man rather than God. They are also Darwinian in their concept of nature, and therefore they refuse to accept the miraculous. However, we cannot view the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as a normal development. Luke 1:37 tells us that for with God nothing shall be impossible. The virgin birth brings to the forefront the appropriateness of Jesus' person. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, it tells us that in order to redeem man, Jesus Christ had to become man. So the virgin birth plays a vital part of God's plan of redemption. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born into this world without sin. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And 1 Peter 2:22 tells us that he did no sin, referring to Jesus, and Jesus was God's Lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter 1:19. So by the miracle of the virgin birth, the eternal Son of God was united with human nature. And only through this union could redemption for our sins be accomplished. Jesus Christ was begotten, meaning sent forth, not created, of the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous manner, born of Mary, a virgin, as no other man has ever been born or can ever be born like him. He is both the Son of God and God, and he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And reason and science would tell us that this is biologically impossible, but the Word of God makes it perfectly clear that it had to be in order for us to have a Savior who could redeem us from sin. Once again, let me challenge you. Let me challenge you with this. Where's your faith? Where does your faith lie? Is your faith in man and men's interpretation, or is it your faith in the God who made you in his image and his likeness, who sent forth his Son to die for your sins through a baby that was born in a manger, ultimately come to pay for your sins at a cross, at Calvary? Believe it or not, whether you like it or not, and honestly, I really don't care whether you like it or not, with God, nothing is impossible. So my friends, as you celebrate Christmas this holiday season and next Saturday as we celebrate, remember that the baby in the manger was God incarnate. And if you like paradoxes in the Christian faith, just remember that the baby in the manger created his mother. What a powerful paradox to the Christian faith. Dying that you and I might live. That baby in the manger created his mother so that he might die so that you and I can live. You've been listening to the Let's Get Real podcast, and I want to thank you. And just as you go out this week, Saturday is Christmas. And what a wonderful time it can be for you and I to go and share the real meaning of Christmas, about a baby in a manger, about a baby who was born to be the Savior of the world. It was about 2 years later, right around when Jesus was a child, that three magi came and gave him three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One, that he would be our high priest. Two, that he would be a king. And three, the myrrh that to anoint his body after his death. Folks, that baby in the manger came to die for you and for me. So as you go out this week, as you go out and celebrate the Christmas holiday season, share the Let's Get Real podcast with someone you love. Because here's why. We share the gospel. We love people. And you know, because God created everything perfect, man messed it up because of sin. But you know what? God also made a way. And that way was that baby in the manger. Jesus came that you and I might have life. If you have any questions, you can email me at roblundberg315@gmail.com. Check us out. We're on many platforms. But as you do this week, let me wish you all a Merry Christmas and go out and give them heaven. And we'll be back with you next week. Lord bless.